I want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church. Good to see everybody today. It's a blue sky day, isn't it?
Yep.
Very nice, very nice. Very, very thankful for that. It's good to have Kevin and Sheila back off vacation. I know they had a good trip. Everything went well. Good, good. We want to remember Kelsey in our prayers, Kelsey Martin, Nate's wife, as she's recovering from the procedure she had to get rid of the kidney stone, and now she has a stent in. And so I think about Wednesday they're going to take the stent out, and hopefully she'll improve from there. So, but I understand she had 7 kidney stones, so there's probably 6 left in her kidney. Yeah. We had a going joke when Trad was here, because David Atwell and I both had kidney stones, and we'd always walk by Trad and say, "Next." And he knew exactly what we were talking about, and he didn't much care for it either. But I may start doing that with Nate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation, full, free, and forever through the grace of an almighty God. Father, we thank you for being mindful of us when we did not even look for you or care for you. We thank you for the grace that saves us and the grace that keeps us, and the grace that will deliver us into heaven one day. We pray for Ray Kelly's family and the loss of their loved one, that you might comfort them and bless them. We pray, Lord, you'd be with all of our folks that are sick and hurting today. And Lord, you might bless them with healing and grace. And be with those, Lord, that are shut in and not able to get out and go. And Lord, we pray that you'd watch over and bless them. Bless as we study your word together. May we speak with clarity and understanding. And Lord, may you be glorified in everything that's done. We thank you for your word, which is a perfect treasure of revelation, a supernatural revelation that you have given us by your grace, that we might know you and we might also know ourselves and know exactly who we are. We thank you that we can know today that we are in Christ Jesus. Bless the word as we share it together and the messenger, that I might deliver it clearly. We thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us together in the Lord's house and the opportunity to come together to study your word. Bless those that are watching online. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone watching online today that doesn't know Christ, they might understand their need for a salvation. And Lord, even today, the Holy Spirit might draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might be born from above. Thank you again for your word. And we pray now that you'd give us understanding of mind, clarity of mind, and desire of heart, that we might study it together. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I taught on this last Sunday night, but I didn't get through with it. And I want to go over some things there and then get to some things that I didn't get to before. And in doing so, I want to read you a scripture here out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it says in the end of the, well, I'll start with the 6th verse of the 2nd chapter in Ephesians. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace," "in the ages to come. He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace. That is a marvelous statement, that we have not even begun to experience how great and incomparable the grace of God and what it will give us into eternity. And then he goes on to say, for it is by grace, you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And so as we look at that, and we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is overwhelmed by the grace of God. And this is what he's talking about there. This is what he's talking about here. And I'm going to hit some things real quick that we shared last Sunday night, and then go on from there into what I want us to look at today. Now, you got to realize that Paul described himself as the worst possible sinner on earth. And God didn't disagree with that. He probably was the worst possible sinner on earth. So when we think about that, and we think about not only what he said, but what his life was, that he was going into people's houses that were Christians and having them drug out and persecuted and sometimes stoned and killed and putting them in prison and everything else that he did under the leadership of the Sanhedrin, we understand that he was a mass murderer. We understand that he tortured, that he had people tortured. We understand that he had a vendetta against Christians. And all the time he was doing this, he thought he was doing it in God's favor because of the teaching he had been taught and the way he had been raised. Then he has this experience on the Damascus Road where he sees Christ himself and hears from Christ himself that changes his life forever. Now, let me ask you this question. If Paul indeed was the worst sinner on planet Earth, why was it so important that God save him? All right, to show how great his salvation was. Somebody else said something. What did you say? Charlie? Shows his power. All right. Both answers are absolutely correct. What is it? That's true too. All these things were covered when God saved Paul. And so, what did he show? He showed the power of grace. The power of grace. Something else that we'll look at, he showed the measure of grace. The measure of grace. The transforming power and the measure of grace that could change anybody's life, no matter who they are. The worst sinner on planet Earth. Now think about this. Not only did he save him and change his life, but in the transforming power of grace that God has, he not only saved him like he saved us, but he called him and he made him possibly one of the greatest Christians and one of the greatest apostles and ministers to ever walk on planet Earth. So you realize where he brought him from. Probably the worst sinner on planet Earth, to one of the greatest Christians to ever walk on planet Earth. So what he is doing is putting himself, God himself, and the power of his grace on exhibition. So that when we go back and we look at the Apostle Paul and we see who he was and we see who he became through the power of grace, we are amazed and we say there's not anyone that God cannot save. And then we look at it and we say, there's not anyone that God can not only save, but there's not anyone that God cannot change. And then we look at it and we say, not only is it anyone that God cannot save and anyone that God cannot change, but it anyone that God cannot use. And we see the full parameters of the grace of Almighty God. And God said, I will show you who I am. I will show you what I can do that no one else can do. Now, my second question is this. Where else can you find grace? Not the source. Yeah, where else can you find the source of grace? Absolutely. There is nowhere else. There is no one else. There is nowhere else that you can find the source of grace. And that's why when he starts out writing to Timothy here, and remember, Timothy is his understudy. He's his son in the ministry. And what does he want him to understand above everything else? He wants him to understand how great is the grace of God. Because if it transformed Paul's life, he wants Timothy to understand there is no limit to what the grace of God can do through him. And he would say the same thing for you and I today. He would say the same thing for you and I today. I've said it before, when you can't remember what you had for breakfast, you can't say that remember the last time you said it. But there is no limit to what the grace of God can do through you. And that's something you have to take hold of. You have to grasp. You have to understand that is God's plan for your life. There is no limit to what the grace of God can do through you as well. And so when Paul starts writing here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the 12th verse, what does he say? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what that word thank means grateful. If you translate it in the original language, it means grateful I am. So Paul is saying, grateful I am that for the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the source of everything that's good in his life. Now think about your life. Think about your life. Everett, how old are you now? I'm almost catching you. I'm right behind you. 94. That's great, isn't it? 94. My dad almost made it to 93. 94. And you still look good. All right. How long have you been saved? 63. Since you were 63? In 63. In 63. So he was saved in 1963. About 56 years. Is that right? 62 years. When you look back on your life in 62 years, can you see what the grace of God has brought you through? You can see it. Other people can see it too. Now, each one of you, what has the grace of God brought you through? Just think about that for a moment. First of all, what did it bring you from? What did it bring you through? And according to Ephesians chapter 2, what does it have for you in the future? And then you're beginning to get the picture of how great, how awesome is the grace of God. And that's what Paul was so overwhelmed by.
That's what he, and I'm spending a lot of time on this because I think it's so important. Because I know for myself, that motivates me. That motivates me. When I think about, first of all, how undeserving I was, and then how God saved me by his grace. And that brings us to another point here. Another point here is, not only did he save me, but he called me by the grace of God. I am what Paul would say this, and you can too, and I can too. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Not because of anything good I have done, not because of any intellect, not because of any favor. The only thing I have to brag about is the grace of God and Christ in me. And that's what Paul was saying here when we see this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. Has he ever given you strength by his grace? That he considered me faithful, appointing me, calling me to his service. You see that? Even though, and now let's look at the need of grace. The need for grace. Did you need grace? Absolutely. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Now, if you go back, and I was studying about this, and in the original language, it doesn't say I was shown mercy. It says I was mercied. I was mercied. As if you would say I was blessed, he says, I was mercied. In other words, as God would pour out his blessing on you, God poured out his mercy on you. You were mercied. That's what he's saying. Well, what mercied means God, it relieves you from your misery. From the misery in the place you are in. In other words, the place that Jack Russell was in before he was saved was a place of misery. But God mercied me and took me out of my misery and poured out his grace upon me so that I might be taken out of that place of misery that I was in before I was saved. And so he mercied him. He mercied him. Okay, verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. 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 Source, power, and extent of grace. Abundantly. Now, this is later on. I mean, I'm not going by my notes. I'm going by verse to verse to verse, okay? So that means I'm getting ahead of myself as usual. So I'm getting to where I didn't want to be till I got later on. So that's all right. I just fly by the seat of my pants anyway. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with, what accompanies grace? And what does grace give you that you didn't have before? Faith and love. When you were graced, along with it came what? Faith and love. God gave you through grace, Matthew, the faith to believe. You didn't have it before. When the Holy Spirit came down, convicted you of your sin, he did something else as well. In giving you the faith to believe, you were regenerated, your heart and your life were changed, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And at that very moment that faith was given you and you were regenerated, something happened in your heart. Something happened in your life. Suddenly the God that you didn't really care about when you were living in your sin became someone that you loved and that you really wanted to please. Not only that happened, but simultaneously when that faith was given to believe and that love was given in your heart, suddenly Matthew loved old cranky people like me. It just happened by grace. So where there's grace, there's faith and there's love. Because where grace is, it's always accompanied by faith and love. And that's what he's writing about here. Not only was it grace poured out on me in an uncontainable quantity, which means abundantly, but when it was poured out on me in an uncontainable quantity, something else was given at the same time, and that was faith and that was love by the grace of God. And that's something he can't get over. That's something that I can't get over. Because the first thing I noticed in my life when I was saved at CTS Corporation at work was that, man, I love guys like Noah. I love people like Keith and Debbie and Bill, and maybe even Tony and Diana. I love people like that. Well, suddenly I had a love in my heart for believers in Christ that wasn't there before. It accompanies grace. So you begin to see how wonderful this thing of grace really, really is. Okay. Now here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, and this is where he identifies himself as one who had a need for grace, of whom save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I was mercied so that in me, all right, here's what we talked about, the reason, okay? In me, the worst or sinner, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So now he's saying, the patience of God, that God hasn't destroyed this, rained down his wrath on the world, and destroyed everything on it, is because of his patience that those who were elected might have time to come to Christ, that they might be brought to Christ. And this is what he's saying here. And by the way, when he's talking about grace, he's talking about the grace of election, he's talking about the grace of calling, he's talking about the grace of salvation, he's talking about the grace of life, he's talking about the grace that gives faith and love, he's talking about all these things when he's talking about grace. And that's what we see when we look at this. Now then, when you come to this, you could call it the doxology. You could call it the doxology, because now he's summing everything up as he realizes the source of this grace. And what this grace, he's thinking about three things. He's thinking about where grace brought him from when it changed his life. He's thinking about what grace is doing in his life now. But that's not it. That's just two parts of this grace. And that's two parts of what he's thinking about. He's thinking about what grace is going to do for him in the future and where grace is going to take him to. Now, that's what you're supposed to be thinking about. That's what you're supposed to be thinking about. Where grace brought you from, what grace is doing in your life now, and what grace is going to do in the future, where it's going to take you to, and what it's going to bring into your life. Now, I'm going back. I want to read that scripture in Ephesians one more time, okay? While we're thinking about this, I want to go back and read that scripture in Ephesians one more time, beginning in the 6th verse of the 2nd chapter. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All right, so where are you seated by grace? Already in the heavenlies. In God's sovereign control, mind, whatever. You see, we are creatures of time. I can see it's 9:32. That means I've got about 13 minutes. Okay, so now it's 9:32. Okay, so I had my alarm set for 6 o'clock this morning. I always wake up before it goes off, but I'm scared not to set it because I'm afraid if I'd be the one time I sleep longer than I should. So I set the alarm. It never goes off because I turn it off before I ever get there. And you didn't need to know that, did you? But anyway, I operate by everything by time, right? Don't you? Yeah. When Nate gets up here to preach at 10 o'clock, at 10 or 10:20, whatever, however long Aaron takes, when he gets up there to preach, when 11 o'clock rolls around, you look at your watch and you say, it's about time for him to quit. Isn't that right? And then you start thinking about, I think I'll eat about 11:30, 12 o'clock. Everything in your life is run by time. God is always now. It's always present tense with God because the past and the future is always now in God because He is eternal. So when He says, now you are already seated together in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. It's as if you were already there. That's another reason you shouldn't worry about losing your salvation, by the way. Okay, now notice what he said. In Christ Jesus, look at verse 7. Well, you may not be there, but I am. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. In order that, why are you already seated there? Why is he already, by his grace, he's already seated there. Why, what for? That in the coming ages of the ages of the ages of the ages, what is that? Eternity. That in the coming ages of the ages of the ages, eternity, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Well, who's he going to show it to? You. In other words, he's saying, Noah, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you arrive where I have you seated. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what I'm looking forward to by grace. That's what grace not only saved me from, that's grace working in my life now, but it's the grace that is going to deliver me positionally where I already am in Christ Jesus. Positionally, I'm already there in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, because it's always now. But you can see for yourself, I'm not quite there physically yet. But positionally, I'm already seated there. And when I am there physically, by the grace of God, it's that He may, by His incomparable grace, show me the kindness of His grace throughout eternity through His Son, Christ Jesus. And that's when you jump up and you say, "Praise God Almighty, hallelujah, amen," and you run around the church like a fool, and you scream and you holler and you raise your hand, but you don't do that because you're Baptist. Right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Brother Lewis, I always wanted to preach in a black church. Because black folks ain't scared like white folks. See, white folks think like this. If I do something silly, crazy like that, what's Bill gonna think about me? It's kind of like this. And this is the way God made me. My wife looks at me and she says, "You got your hair cut too short." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "There's a place in the back of your head where your hair sticks up." I said, "Of all the things in my life, you think I am concerned at 80 years old that I have some hair sticking up in the back of my head?" Yeah, poor Kay. So if I want to jump up and down and do jumping jacks and say, "Whoopee, God is great," I care less about what Bill thinks. If I don't care if I got hair sticking up on the back of my head, what do I care what he thinks about me if I'm praising God and shouting hallelujah and thank you, Jesus? But some of you are so concerned that your shirt tails down, and you might have, now some of you don't have that problem because you ain't got any hair, but you might be concerned because you got two or three hairs sticking up on the back of your head. You just sit there like this because you're afraid somebody might notice you, look at you and think you're strange because you had hair sticking up on the back of your head. And that's why you just sit there like a toad frog on a log and don't ever move, don't say nothing. Just sit there like, yeah. That's why Baptists have to take a course when they get to heaven. Yeah, you're going to have to learn how to praise God. Yeah, I can get on that wagon. Man. So, what does he say? And this don't make you praise God, I don't know what will. He says, wait a minute. Doggone Bill. I go back to 1 Timothy. I'm still in Ephesians. Yep. Okay, give me time, folks, because this is so good. Now, he's thought about the grace of God. He's thought about the source of grace. He's thought about the calling of grace. He's thought about the power of grace. He's thought about the transformation of grace. He's taught about the love and faith that comes with grace. And in verse 17, he just lets it loose. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Thank you. That word amen, you know what it means? Let it be so. Let it be so. When Trad is up here preaching and he says something that just cranks my crank, I say, let it be so. Jesus is coming again. Amen, let it be so. God has saved us from the wrath of God. Amen, let it be so. You still don't get it. Boy. You're going to have to go in that class a long time. All right. Now then, we're ready to study about something else. Now we're ready. We've got the grace of God. We understand, we've grasped the grace of God, how powerful it is, how wonderful it is, how enormous and marvelous it is. Now you take that grace that you've got because you're going to war. You're going to war. You're going to realize, Timothy's got to realize, this grace has been given him for a reason. This power has been given him for a reason. Because he is in a war. And that's what we see next. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction to keeping with the prophecies once made about you. So by following them, you may what? Fight the good fight. The word that has been given about you, the change that I have seen in your life, the calling that I have seen God put on your life, the place that God has brought you from to where he has brought you to. Why, Timothy, do you think God has done all this? Why has he poured his grace out on you? Why has he empowered you? Why has he enabled you? Because you've got to fight. You're in a war, Timothy. Now, I thought about this morning. I love Nate. I've grown to love him since he got here. I really do. I don't agree with everything, okay? And when he looks at me, he told me the other day, he said, Brother Jack, I want you to rub off on me, but not too much. I said, okay, I can handle that. He's not Trad York, is he? When it comes to personality, Trad York's up here. Okay? When it comes to personality, Nate's here. That's just a fact. He knows that. He'll tell you the same thing. When it comes to knowing the scriptures, when it comes to knowing the Word and knowing the Scriptures, when it comes to preaching the truth without apology, when it comes to talking slow you can understand him, so what? They're different. They're different. And this is what I thought. I thought, Jack Russell, when these deacons and this committee got together, what did they do? They looked at everyone that was in front of them, many that had sent in resumes and everything else, and they prayed over all of them. They prayed over all of them. And they narrowed it down to two people that they interviewed. And they prayed over that. And they prayed over that. And then these people that had come together that the church had appointed that God might bring a new pastor here, that had prayed over all that, chose Nate Martin to be the pastor of the church. Now I can look at him and see where we might disagree on some things and make that the most important thing in my life. And wouldn't Satan like that? Because I'm in a war. I'm in a battle. So are you. Or what about this? What about if I work with him and through him to bring us to that point together, to where both of us know above everything else we're both pleasing God and being obedient to God, because I believe God sent him here. What we might disagree on doesn't matter near as much as what we agree on. And by doing that, I defeat Satan and I defeat my enemy. And the church can go forward in power and glory because we're following the one God sent here. What about that? Because we are in a war. We are fighting our battles. And Satan likes nothing better than sowing discontent. Right? Well, that's what Jack Russell thought about this morning. You think about whatever you want to, but I've decided to follow Jesus, and I've decided to do the best I can to be what Waldo Baptist Church called me to be, and to follow my pastor and to let him know I love him and I'm sold out on the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And in doing so, there is no limit to what the grace of God can do.